The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 17. And today's message is the most incredible claim ever made. The most incredible claim ever. No question, it is the most incredible claim ever made. John, chapter 5, verse 17, the Word of God. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Just notice that. Making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Again, the most incredible claim that has ever been made. Jesus, he healed the man on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him because he healed the man on the Sabbath. And then throw into that, that he now has claimed that he is equal with God. And understand, they wanted to kill him because he claimed that he was God. Jesus claimed to be God in the form of man. There has never been anyone, at least anyone who was in their right mind, who has ever made that claim. He claimed to be the creator, the sustainer, the God who brought all things into existence. No leader, religious leader, of any of the major religions has ever made that claim. Moses never claimed to be God. He claimed to be the lawgiver. He saw God face to face in this wonderful revelation. He is the greatest of all of the Jewish leaders, but Moses never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed to be God. He sought enlightenment. He sought to find Shangri-La, but he never claimed to be God. Krishna, she never claimed to be God. The creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Muhammad never claimed to be God. He claimed to be the greatest prophet. He claimed that he was greater than Jesus, but he never claimed to be God. And Confucius never claimed to be God. He just claimed to be a man with great wisdom. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And it was an incredible claim. A claim, again, unlike any other claim that has ever been made. So if you look at your Bible, I want to take you through. There's a number of different really dimensions to this claim. And I believe that this little passage, John chapter 5, verse 17 through 24, it is filled with revelation concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. So, number one, Jesus claimed to be equal with God in person. Look at verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Remember, healed him on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath according to all their rules and regulations. Not the law of Moses, but their own interpretations and all their rules and regulations that followed that. So they wanted to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. But in verse 17, "But Jesus answered and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Notice he calls God his Father. And he's talking about God working and him working. And then verse 18, "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath." Notice they clearly understood this. The Jewish people clearly understood, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they clearly understood, okay, that he was claiming to be God. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. They clearly understood that. They were ready to stone him because of it. Now I say this to you because if you listen to what most people have to say about Jesus, when I was searching, and I was kind of moving from atheism to a belief in God into a belief in theism, I was reading a lot of different people, reading a lot of different books, things, and I noticed that everybody had something to say about Jesus. And I came to the point where I was tired of hearing what people had to say about Jesus, and I said, you know, let me see what Jesus said about himself. But everybody, you know, has something to say about Jesus. There are people, again, who will make all kinds of claims. But what did Jesus say? Jesus claimed to be God. In John chapter 8:58, you have the great I am passage, and it tells us in John 8:58 and 59, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he is quoting there from the book of Exodus when Moses, in fact, we just did this upstairs with the kids for Sunday school, Moses is standing before the burning bush, and what did God say to him? He said, Anayakia, Anayakia. Moses said, who are you? Who sent, you know, who should I tell them sent me? He says, Anayakia, Anayakia in Hebrew is, go tell them that I am. It is in the Greek, ego eimi, okay, in our New Testament, that God here in Exodus says, I am. Jesus here is saying the same thing. He is saying that I am the great I am. And in verse 59, again, the Jews clearly understood this because then they took up stones to throw at him because, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. They understood that Jesus had blasphemed, and there are two types of blasphemy. One is to curse God, and the second type of blasphemy is to claim to be God. And Jesus here was clearly claiming to be God. In John 14:9, he said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He is there clearly saying that he is God, incarnate in the form of man. In John 10:30, again, the Pharisees, I and the Father are one. In verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And again, blasphemy, what? He didn't curse God, but blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Jesus claimed to be God. So when you begin to look at, again, the things that people say, Jesus is a great teacher. Well, Jesus is the greatest of teachers, people will say. You get others who will say, oh, Jesus was a great rabbi. Jesus was a great rabbi. He was the greatest of all the rabbis. People will say, oh, Jesus was a great prophet. The Muhammad's, Islam says, Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't the greatest prophet. Muhammad is the greatest prophet. But Jesus is a prophet. Just a prophet. Others say Jesus was a great reformer. He came to reform Judaism and to restore it to the concept of loving God and loving your neighbor. To the Hare Krishna, Jesus is a guru. They'll say Jesus went down to India and he studied with the gurus and then he came back and that's how he did all the miracle stuff. That's how he did all the wonders and all the great works. To the Buddhists, they say Jesus was a Tibetan master. He went up into the Himalayan mountains and there he learned all the Tibetan master tricks. And then he came back and that's how he did all of his miracles. To the Mormons, they say Jesus was Satan's brother. Jesus was Lucifer's brother. That's what they say in Mormonism. Where is that in the Bible? You know? Where? That's what I love. People come to me and they tell me, let me see if I could find that in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. They added a book on. And that's where they made it up. To the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is not God. He's Michael the Archangel. Again, where is that? That's another one, and I can't seem to find that one. And I've been looking in here for 30 years. I can't find that one in there. I can't find it. To the Masons, Jesus is a man just like us. To Sung Young Moon, Jesus must achieve perfection. He is not the perfect Son of God. Sung Young Moon says Jesus must achieve perfection, and he will do that by getting married and having perfect babies. How about that, huh? Now, I know that's not in the Bible. Truth is stranger than fiction, man. Rosicrucianists say Jesus is the reincarnate cosmic man. I've read a song. The Beatles should have wrote a song about the reincarnate cosmic man. You know what I mean? It's like, it sounds like you can make a song about it. To some modern-day kooks, he's an avatar. Truth is stranger than fiction. There are people out there who believe Jesus is this avatar traveling through the universe from planet to planet. To the occultists, Jesus is a medium or a spiritualist. To the Center for Spiritual Awareness, and this can pretty much characterize most of the New Age teachers, Jesus is a man who attained Christ consciousness, something we're all capable of attaining and becoming just like Jesus. To Oprah, Jesus is a man who came to show us how to achieve Christ consciousness. She does not believe that he was the Redeemer of mankind who hung on the cross 6 hours to save us from our sins, but simply a man who was victimized, who would achieve this higher level of consciousness. And again, truth can be stranger than fiction. To John M. Allegro, in his book, The Sacred Mushroom and the Cross, which I don't recommend as greater reading, this is true. He claimed that Jesus was a mushroom. I think that John M. Allegro has mushrooms in his brain. Don't you think that if you opened it up, you would find some mold growing in there? I think so. Understand, all these different people, they'll say Jesus was this, Jesus was that. The knuckleheads of his time who put him on the cross, the religious leaders, understand, they didn't say he was merely a teacher or a reformer or Michael the Archangel or Lucifer's brother. What they said was, and again, I want to read this to you, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy and because you being a mere man claim yourself to be God. He claimed to be God, the Jewish God, the creator of the universe. I'll tell you, what you're left with when you look at Jesus, and this is very good reasoning, and when you're sharing your faith with people, and people will say to you things like, oh, Jesus was great. I believe Jesus was a great teacher. No, I don't believe he's God. Oh, Jesus was a great reformer, but I don't believe he's God. Oh, Jesus, Michael the Archangel, I don't believe he's God. And they go on and on with this stuff. I'll tell you something. Here's some very simple logic. Either he was a liar, and if he was a liar, he was the greatest deceiver who has ever walked the earth. Because not only did he deceive his followers, but he has deceived millions and billions of people for centuries. I mean, a greater deceiver than Hitler, a greater deceiver than Stalin, a greater deceiver than Mao Zedong, a greater deceiver than any of them. Or he was a lunatic, totally out of his mind, crazy. Or he was the Lord. Those are the only three logical conclusions you have. People come to you, oh, he was a wonderful teacher. He was a wonderful reformer. Either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was the Lord God. And those are your three choices. Number two, Jesus claimed to be equal with God in his work. He claimed to be equal with God in his work. Chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. He's here saying, what the Father does, the Son does. And most of us, we'd stop and we think about this. Understand, John is making this point so strongly through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I want you to just focus on this, the Word, because he uses it three times in these passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. It was in the beginning with God, and it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You understand what John's proclamation there about Jesus is? But again, Jesus is the creator. So people go to Genesis 1 and say, where's Jesus in Genesis 1? What does it say over and over and over again? With each new step of creation, it says, and God said, let there be. What is Jesus? The what? The Word. Notice, and God said. Jesus is the creative Word of God. He was right there in the beginning when there was nothing, and God spoke the universe into being. He is in the very work of creation with God. Genesis chapter 1:26. You ever ponder upon this passage? Let us make man in our image. Notice the word us. Who is God talking to? Is God schizophrenic? God's having a conversation with himself. How could that be? So the people who do not believe that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, what they say is that God is talking to the angels. I don't see any angels there. Do you see any angels there, Sam? I don't see any angels there. I see God saying, let us. What is it? The word is in the plural, let us. It's Elohim, and it is God having a conversation. The Father talking to the Son talking to the Spirit talking to the Father. Right there in creation, Jesus there in the creation. He is the Creator with the Father and with the Spirit in making us. In fact, let me say this to you. Jesus, with the Father and the Spirit, made you. He made you. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2, I am your Creator. You were in my care even before you were born. You know what God did? God actually thought you up on His drawing board before He ever created you. And then on that day of your conception, and He was right there in the conception, He knit you together in your mama's womb. Piece by piece. Part by part. He is in the very creation process of God. So when Jesus does this miracle, and here's this man laying there, he's been sick for 38 years, and Jesus heals him. Understand, it is the Father who is healing him, it's the Spirit who is healing him, it is Jesus who is healing him, it is the Trinity of God that is healing this man. That is what is being said there. Number three, Jesus claimed to be equal with God in power. He claimed to be equal with God in power. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now watch this. I just want you to see something here. Verse 20, he will do greater works than these. Greater works than the healing of the man who had been sick for 38 years. Verse 21, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. I want you to just now think. You have to think a little bit here. It's Sunday morning. Okay, you're kind of in the middle of that weekend thing, you know. You're kind of, you know, you're up getting on a hump now, and all of a sudden, you know, you start to get depressed now in the afternoon because you got to go back. Oh, that's right. Tomorrow's a three-day weekend, so you're still feeling really good through the night. Okay, John 8:5-51. Watch this. What Jesus is doing is He's talking about greater works. And then He's talking about raising the dead. You know what's something? I was teaching this on Wednesday night. Mark up your Bible. You should have an arrow that is connecting verse 20 to 21. It's key. Sometimes we like to pull a verse out. You have to look at verse 21 in light of verse 20. You have to look at verse 20 in light of verse 21. I like to take two arrows and I like to connect them. That's kind of my code that I use in my Bible. So, greater works and the raising of the dead. So Jesus has healed a man who has been sick for 38 years, and Jesus now is saying, there's going to be greater works. This is going to get broader. It's going to get bigger. It's going to get vaster. We're going to see some things that are greater than healing a person who is still alive. So He starts talking about raising the dead. So He heals the guy who's been sick for 38 years. Hey, we go through the scripture verses. What do we see? We see Jesus now comes upon a funeral, and there's a widow from a town called Nain. What did Jesus do? He raised her son from the dead. See, being raised from the dead, I think that's a little more impressive than just healing a person who's been sick for 38 years. Not to belittle the miracle that's been there, you know, healing a man who's been sick for 38 years, but seeing someone who is dead coming back to life, that's pretty awesome. He goes and He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, I think the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter, they'd only been dead a short time. And He goes up to Bethany, and there's this guy, Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. King James Version says, by now he must stinketh. He's rotting. Hey, if you took if you got a nice steak from the store and you left it out, right, and it's a pretty warm day, right, for 4 days, it starts to stink, right? It putrefies. When a person's been laying around dead, when you're laying around, now today with all the preservatives we eat, we're pickled, so we don't rot as fast as people did in those days. They didn't have all those preservatives. When they died, they started rotting immediately. They didn't have embalming. They just started right. This guy's been dead for 4 days. You understand here, there's a progression. The miracles, and we'll blow your mind in a second. I'm just going to show you a video here. I'm going to show you a video of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Fantastic miracle. And then we're going to show you another video of the raising of Lazarus. But watch this. Very, very impactful, very emotional, wonderful passage. Take a look at it.
My name is Jairus. I am one of the elders of the synagogue here. My little daughter is dying. I beg you, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be cured and live.
Take me to her.
He's arriving. He's coming. Bring the man to cover.
Master, your daughter is dead.
Do not weep. The child is not dead.
Only sleeping.
Who are you to come here with your jokes? We've seen that she's dead. You haven't. Peace, Thomas. Peace.
Something to eat.
She's alive! She's alive! She's alive!
Those who stand around me may believe. But I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me shall never die. I went down into the countries underneath the earth, to the peoples of the past. But you lifted my life from the pit. Lord, my God. Lazarus! Come forth!
Lord, he blows your mind, right? He does. Just watch this again. Right? Greater works. The resurrection. He raises the widow of Nain's son. He raises Jairus' daughter. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He dies on the cross. When he dies on the cross, what happens? Look at kind of a hidden passage. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 through 53. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You notice, a bunch of Lazaruses came out of their tomb when Jesus cried out, "It was finished." And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, he raised Jairus' daughter, he raised the widow of Nain's son, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised a number of people at his death. But what happened to them all? Yeah, they all died again. So it gets greater. Watch. On the third day after his crucifixion, he was raised from the dead, never to die again. Now watch. Greater works. Connected with the resurrection. It gets bigger. It gets greater. John 8, 5, verse 28 through 30. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which... What is that word there? Yeah, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All. There is coming a day when all are going to be raised from the dead. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Resurrection of the righteous. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ. Those who have received that grace, have received that love, they will rise first. And this is after that, we who are still alive and are left. The ones who are still living will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, it's talking about a resurrection. When the Lord comes back, all those who have died in Christ, now their souls are with the Lord. But their bodies are still in the ground or in the sea or somewhere. And the Lord will raise up those bodies. And those bodies will meet the Lord and meet those souls in the air. And that is called the great resurrection. Now wait. While that happens, okay, first those who are dead in Christ are raised. What follows? The rapture. And all those who are living. Like it's going to be like, woo! It's going to be like, we're just going to, woo! If you're living during that time, that's a promise. That's the blessed hope. That there's going to be a whole generation of believers who will not die. who suddenly in an instantaneous moment are going to be taken out. You want to be doing something good when that. I always said, Lord, don't get me on the toilet. I don't want to be on the toilet, Lord. I want to be preaching, Lord. I want to be praying. I want to be in the Word. I want to be praising you, Lord. And all of a sudden, say, woo! We go to be with the Lord. Greater works connected with the resurrection. Number four. Jesus claimed to be equal with God in sovereignty. Sovereignty and control. God controls all things. Nothing happens where God is surprised. When the tornado blew through Oklahoma the other day, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit weren't up there saying, geez, we didn't know this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. Jesus claimed to be equal with God in sovereignty. John chapter 5, 21, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. Just notice that. The Son gives life to whom He will. Now, some people have taken that passage to mean that Jesus looks out and says, I want you, I don't want you, I want him, I don't want her, I want her, I don't want him. And it's called unconditional election. I don't believe that's what it's saying. God gives life to whom He will. Jesus gives life to whom? Who does God will to give life to? I want to show you and give you. This is a sermon in the sermon. Sometimes you get a sermon in the sermon. It's like a bonus. This is great. You want to go with me to Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30 in your Bible. And you know what you want to do? You want to make a note in John chapter 5 that connects you with Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30. And you want to make a note in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30 and connect it to John chapter 5. So a little sermon in a sermon. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have, notice this, hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Do you know there are people that God, He hides the truth from? There are people, by the way, there are people in your life. There are people all around us. There are people who are our neighbors. There are brothers and sisters and children in our lives that the Lord is hiding His truth from right now. He's hiding it from them. Jesus chose to hide things from certain people. He has hidden these things. Notice the word wise and prudent. I want to translate that in the Living Bible. Then Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever and for revealing it to the childlike. Do you see? There are people who think themselves clever. There are people who think that they're so wise, He hides it from them. There are people like the Pharisees. God hides the truth from the self-righteous. Jesus will never reveal the truth to a self-righteous person. It's impossible. God hides the truth from the know-it-alls. You know the know-it-alls? You ever share the gospel with a know-it-all? They know it all. Man, they know it all. I've been studying this stuff for 30 years and I know nothing. And this guy knows nothing and he thinks he knows everything. God hides the truth from the prideful. You know the prideful? You know, they're looking down their nose. When they go to the bathroom, they think it doesn't stink. At the end of the day, they think their underwear doesn't smell. Right? You know those people. The prideful. He hides His truth from the prideful. And again, I had to bring sausage mouth back again. God hides the truth from the indifferent. The indifferent. You know, the people who say, you know what? I don't know and I don't care. He hides the truth from the self-righteous. He hides the truth from the prideful. He hides the truth from the indifferent. The scriptures make that clear. Now notice. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 to 13. I'm going to throw this in there. When Jesus heard that, He said to them, Those who think, notice this, those who think they are well have no need of a physician. Notice the people who think they think they're well. They don't recognize their sin. They're prideful. They're indifferent. They're self-righteous. Those who think they are well have no need for a physician. But notice they think they're well. Notice the word think and notice the word know. And then he goes on and he says, but those who know they are sick. Those who know they are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The self-righteous, the prideful, they don't care. They don't care. It is those who know that they are sick. So Matthew chapter 11, 25 again. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to who? Aw, isn't that cute? Right? Aw. All the single guys, you get shirts made up with babies on them like that. The girls will come up to you and talk to you all the time. Or just if you have a baby in your family, just take the baby and go out with it. Oh, no. You could be ugly. You could have got hit with the biggest ugly stick in the world. You carry a little baby around. Everybody's like, oh, look at that little baby. No, we don't have no ugly people in this church. Everybody's very good looking. Babes. He revealed, what is he saying? He reveals them to the babes. Look, again, commentary of scripture upon scripture. Oh, that right. You love that baby there, right? Matthew chapter, that was me when I was a baby. I was better looking than that. I was better looking than that kid when I was a baby. Matthew chapter 18, verse 2-5. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who does God reveal? Who does God reveal His truth to? To the humble. Who does God reveal His truth to? To those who know that they are weak. To those who know that they have sinned. Those who know they cannot save themselves. The people who think they can save themselves. Again, the self-righteous, the prideful, the indifferent. He can't get through to them. He's looking for the humble heart somewhere today that He can reveal His truth to. He's looking for that person who is weak, who He can reveal His truth to. But the prideful who say, I don't give a care. I don't want to be bothered. You know, oh, I'm just fine myself. I'll go it by myself. He can't break through with that person. Fits right in harmony with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The person who recognizes that, hey, you know what? They have no wealth within themselves. They have no riches within themselves. They have nothing to earn salvation with within themselves. They are not worthy within themselves. But they recognize that they are poor in spirit. So we come back to Matthew chapter 11, 26 and 27. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Who does the Son will to reveal the Father to? Who? The babes. Who does the Son will to reveal the truth of God to? The humble. The poor in spirit. The person who knows their need. And that's exactly where Jesus goes in the passage. It's the babes. It's the babes. God is looking for that person who has that childlike heart and dependence and knows their weakness and knows that they don't have a chance in hell to save themselves. He's looking for that person all through the earth today. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are laboring and sin has weighed you down. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who are just burdened and know you can't save yourself. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we look at John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will, to whom He pleases. Whom does the Son will to give life to? Yeah, the babes. He can't give it to the prideful. He can't give it to the self-righteous. He can't give it to the indifferent. He is looking for that. The humble. Look, you walked into this church today. You got a humble heart. You got a broken heart. You know that there's sin weighing on your life. He's the person you're the person He wants to reveal His Father to, His love to,
He wants to forgive you. He wants to love all over you.
Number five, Jesus claimed to be equal with God in judgment. 5:22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Look at Acts chapter 10:42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. When we were going through the book of the Revelation and we came to Revelation chapter 20, we looked at the great white throne judgment. Who's sitting on the throne? Great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the unbelievers. It's a judgment of condemnation. This isn't a judgment where the Lord's going to look and say, you go to heaven and you go to hell. That's not what's happening here. This is a judgment where everybody, look, I'm not going to be there. I hope you're not going to be there. I'm not planning to be at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, mega lukan thronos. And him who sat on it. Who sat on it? Well, understand. Jesus is sitting on it. Guess who else is sitting on it? The Father's sitting on it. Guess who else is sitting on it? The Spirit's sitting on it. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are sitting on the throne. And from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Suddenly everybody is just back. Everything's gone. The universe is gone. And they're just standing there before him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Notice the dead. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know how you keep from getting cast into the lake of fire? You get your name in the book of life. You know how you get your name in the book of life? Look at John chapter 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Krisen, condemnation. But has passed from death into life. Who's the judge on the great white throne? It's Jesus. He has been given the judgment by the Father. There's another judgment. It's called the Bema Seat judgment. This is a judgment as believers that we're all going to have to go to. And it's not a judgment of condemnation. Remember, Great White Throne is a judgment of condemnation. Bema Seat is not a judgment of condemnation. It's really kind of a judgment of rewards. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bematos of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So God has given you time, God has given you money, God has given you gifts, God has given you skills. Are you using them to build his kingdom? Are you using them for eternal purposes? Are you using them to glorify Jesus Christ? Are you squandering them on yourself? Because one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to receive rewards. And I believe there are going to be many who stand before him. And because of his love and because of his grace and because they put their faith in him as their Savior, they will be saved. But he will look at them and he will say, I've got nothing for you. Nothing. He will wipe away their tears and they will go into the next life. But there will be those who are faithful with the gifts, with the money, with the time that God has given them. We need to take this to heart here at Living Word Community Church, because a lot of you are going through the motions and you're playing church. A lot of you are attenders here and you need to become disciples. You really need to take this to heart. I don't know how many years some of you have left. Some of you have very few. Maybe some of you have a few more. Hey, for all we know, you know what? We all may be home with him really soon. But get serious about your faith. God has given you a certain amount of free time every week. God has given you gifts and skills that you can be using for the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you this, we never have enough Sunday school teachers. We never have enough Sunday school workers. We never have enough people here at prayer meeting praying. We never have enough ushers. We never have enough greeters. We never have enough people to work the shelter. We never have enough people to go down to the Good Shepherd. We never have enough people to go out and to feed the hungry. We never have enough people. So there's always a lot to do. You have gifts, you have time, you have talents, you have money. Are you using it to build the kingdom of God? Because one day, very soon, you're going to stand before him and you're going to have to give an accounting. I'm not saying you're condemned, because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have the assurance of salvation in your heart, I believe you're saved.
But you're going to have to give an accounting as to what you did with those gifts, with that time, with those talents while in the body. And that's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And Christ is the one sitting on the throne. And I pray that you all will hear the words. I don't know about you, but the words I long to hear, the words I labor to hear. I'm not laboring for salvation. I'm not laboring to earn the love of God. I'm not laboring to earn forgiveness. But I am laboring that one day I will stand before Jesus and He will look into my eyes and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little here. Enter into your rest to an abundance." Not because I want a whole lot of stuff, but because I want to have pleased Him and made my life count for eternal things, for the glory of Christ. Last thing, number 6. Jesus claimed to be equal in honor with God. Chapter 5, verse 23. That all should honor, the word is timeo, get the word Timothy in the Greek. And what it means is highest value. That we should place him above all things, above all people, above ourselves, above our possessions, above our careers. Give him the highest value. The Son, just as they honor the Father, that we should honor Jesus just as we honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. People often ask me that question. Can you be in a relationship with God and not honor Jesus? Look right there. What did he say? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God sent his Son into the world as a spectacle who split history in two as he hung on that cross 6 hours one Friday and was raised from the dead. It is the central event in human history. It is God's atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world and people who will ignore him and they'll say, "You know what? Hey, I'm going to ignore him, but I'm going to honor the Father." You can't. You can't. You look at the word honor here again, highest value. It's linked with the word worship. I believe that we are to worship Jesus just as we worship the Father. Worship. You look through the Gospels and you see, I mean, he was worshipped right at the beginning when he was born. The shepherds came from the fields and they worshipped him. A few days later, the wise men came and they bowed down before him, prostrated themselves before him, and they gave him gifts and they worshipped him. That day he was in the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee, the sinful woman came to him. And she knelt down at his feet and wept on his feet and then took her hair and began to wash the dirt from his feet. And she worshipped him. At his resurrection, when he was on the women that were coming on the road, when they met him on the road, what does it say? They fell down at his feet and they worshipped him. When he appeared to his disciples, they all gathered around him and it says that they worshipped him. When he met Mary Magdalene at the tomb that morning, Mary Magdalene clung to him and she worshipped him. And when he appeared to Thomas days later, Thomas fell down before him and he said to him, "My Lord and my God," and he worshipped him. He is worthy of worship because, why? Because he is God. Because he is God. He is worthy of worship because he is God. He is God Almighty. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, who is fully God, and Jesus, who is fully man. He is fully God, he is fully man. Two natures, one person. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, as we looked at weeks ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, broke through 2,000 years ago and was incarnate and became man in Jesus Christ. He was conceived. He was conceived through a miracle of the virgin birth. He was born, just like you and I are born. He was born through the blood and the water. He was, as a child, he grew. And the Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. He grew just like you and I grow. And he learned. He learned to read. He learned to write. He learned to talk. He learned to be a carpenter from his father, Joseph. And he worked. He sweat. He got calluses on his hands. And he lived. Boy, did he live. And he died. Boy, did he die. Jesus, he knew pleasure, just like we know pleasure. and he knew pain. He knew what it was to laugh, and he knew what it was to cry. He loved. Man, did he love. Man, did he love. And he got angry. Boy, did he get angry. Talk about the wrath of God. And he enjoyed. And he got tired. He could be heard. He could be seen. He could be touched. He could be embraced. Jesus was fully man. But he was fully God. He was fully man and he was fully God. Not a God. Not the God of the New Age teachers. Not the God of Oprah Winfrey. Not the God of the Hindus. He was God Almighty. The God. The Creator. The Sustainer. The Lord. The Governor of the entire universe. Jesus is God omniscient. He knows all things. Jesus is God omnipotent. He can do all things. Jesus is God omnipresent. He is in all places, somewhere on some star or some planet, trillions of light years away. Jesus Christ is there, and he's here right now, and he's here right now. He is omnipresent. Jesus is God, the creator of all. Jesus is the God, the sustainer of all. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. He's got the little bitty baby in his hands. And he's got you and me, sister, where? Well, that was terrible. He's got you and me, sister. He's got us all in his hands. Jesus is God our Savior. Jesus is God our Helper. He is God our Provider. Jesus is our Comforter. He is God our Healer. Jesus is God our Shepherd. Jesus is God our King. Jesus is God our Champion. I don't know about you, but He's my hero. Superman is not my hero. Derek Jeter, believe it or not, is not my hero. Muhammad Ali, he is not my hero. Jesus is my hero. He is the champion of God. Jesus is God the judge. Jesus is God Almighty. Jesus is God my forgiver. Is he your forgiver? Jesus is God my redeemer. Is he your redeemer? Jesus is God my restorer. He has restored me. Has he restored your life? Jesus is God the lifter of my head, who has instilled in me a healthy, whole pride, healthy, whole self-concept, a healthy, whole self-esteem and self-image. He is the lifter of my head. Jesus is my best friend. He is my absolute best friend. And I don't have a friend that can compare to Jesus. I don't have a friend that is stuck in closer in my life than Jesus, or has accepted me just the way I am than Jesus. Jesus is my best friend. Man, old 1960s play. Look at those words. Because what if we committed ourselves, and I'll have Lenny do the music next week and we'll sing this. No, you don't have to pour that much, okay? I know my role in Jesus Christ. But just to pray that prayer, Lord, I want to see you more clearly. I want to see you more clearly. I want to love you more dearly. I want to follow you more nearly. To make that your prayer every day. Man, let me tell you something. Take those words to heart. Jot them down before you leave. Some of you got it in your mind. You're really good with it. Just start praying that prayer. And if you're really good, you can sing it. When I sing it, it sounds great, by the way, by myself. But the Holy Spirit just, he loves when I praise him. I don't know what it is. Just to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly. He's our Lord, he's our God, man. Hey, Jesus is my Lord and he's my God, and I just ask you this, is he yours? Have you invited him to sit on the throne of your heart? Hey, maybe you've wandered away from him. Boy, this world, let me tell you something. This world is so secular. I mean, you can go through an entire week and not even hear. I mean, not even hear anything spiritual. Not even hear a word that can compare, you know, with anything in Scripture. The media, schools, the people you hang around with. I mean, the only time you ever hear Jesus' name is when somebody gets angry. It's easy to be drawn away from Him. Maybe today's a day, you know what? Today's a day for renewal and revival in your life, to really put Him on the throne of your heart. So you're God. You're the Lord. You're my King. You're my everything. Father, we just bow our heads and our hearts before You today.
With all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. With all my